Another week of our mental health series. Today's a tough topic. You may not know it, or you may be very well aware of it. Each of us have someone in our life who battles depression. There may be people that covered up really well and you had no idea. There may be people that you're very close to and you know exactly what they're going through. In fact, in a group this size, there's probably several of you that are battling depression on your own. The World Health Association reports that depression is the second leading disabler in the Western world, second only to cardiovascular disease, meaning people are restrained, held back, or even completely incapable of functioning in a normal life because of those things. Ironically, heart attacks, you're four times more likely to have a heart attack if you battle depression. And in 2022, 47 million prescriptions for antidepressants were given in our country alone. Depression is a big, big deal. Depression affects a lot of people. And for a long time, maybe even still, as many people who were affected, the church in America has been pretty silent. We believe right things, we think right things, we do right things, but the reality is that we act as though it's not that big a deal, and we act as though there's not that many things to work on. So if we can just pause like we have every week in this series, and we can just intentionally set aside some stereotypes that maybe we walked in today with in our thoughts on depression, we can set aside some of our biases and maybe things that have led us to believe things like depression is not that big a deal, or it doesn't affect that many people, or maybe like some of us do on a regular basis, we put on our mask, put on our brave face, show up to church, and just act like it's not an issue at all. With 47 million people getting a prescription for antidepressants, with many, I would argue, millions more people that have tried to self-medicate their own depression away, or people that are just trying to do their best to muscle through, I think we can conclude this is a big enough topic the church needs to address and really help people to see the truth of what Jesus has to say about our mental health and specifically depression. Not only has the number of people who battle depression increased in the last number of years, in fact, since 2012, that number has increased every single year with, as you can imagine, a spike back in 2020 after the shutdown took place. We believe, but also sometimes we say things insensitive. We know the truth, but sometimes we come off passive-aggressive with things like, just have more faith and depression will go away. Just believe a little better and it won't be that big a deal. Or one of my personal favorites, depression is just a sign of weakness. And it hurts people and it tears people down. And it creates a divide between people and the church and sometimes between people and God. So for whatever reason it is, whatever stereotype we walked in with, whatever bias we have, for whatever reason kept us from leaning in to love our neighbors as they struggle through some things, I don't want to just talk about this on a surface level. Today, I want to dig into what Jesus really has to say about our mental health, and specifically in depression. As I was doing some study over the last couple weeks, there are lots of detailed characteristics and definitions that describe what depression really is. Some of the ones I found and thought were very clear. Depression is a common and serious medical illness that negatively affects how you feel, how you think, and how you act. Depression isn't just a state of sadness, it feels more like a state of darkness. Depression is an overwhelming feeling of hopelessness and helplessness. One author defined depression as a crushed spirit, citing that depression is, in fact, depressing, in that it compresses us. It feels like our chest is being weighted down, sometimes feeling like we can't even take a breath or that life is being squeezed out of us. All the studies I read talked about depression not discriminating, meaning it doesn't matter your age, your race, your gender, or your faith level, that many people battle depression in any of those categories. And because so many people face it in so many different ways, there is no one-size-fits-all, there is no quick fix, there is no try these three steps and watch significant changes happen. The reality is that depression impacts different people very differently. And one of the side effects, significant challenges of depression, is that people that don't experience it, people that have never had to deal with it, often write it off as it's not that big a deal. I'll try to explain a little better. If I was to give an illustration today where I'm going to do a single backflip off the back of the stage, please hold, be careful. This is going to, I've never done it before, but I'm going to give it a try. No, I'm not. I'm kidding. If I was going to try to do a backflip off stage, without doubt, I would fall, and there's a good chance I would get hurt. If I was to do a backflip off the stage and break my arm, when you got done laughing and realized how serious my injury was, you would instantly, probably, more than likely, have some empathy for me because you could see the injury. And then eventually, as I come back next week in a cast, the empathy would continue because you could visibly see the hurt that I experienced. One of the biggest challenges with mental health is that the outsider can't see the hurt of what's going on in most cases. And because of that, it's easy for us on the outside to not believe that it's real. And unless we've experienced it, we don't understand it. One of the lessons that I've learned, and maybe you've learned as well, is that just because I don't experience something doesn't mean it doesn't exist for someone else. It really just means for me that I need to work harder to learn what other people are going through, that I might love for them, care for them, and experience empathy toward them in a way that actually relates to them. The fact of the matter is that the Bible is filled with people that battled depression. People from new levels of faith all the way through people that were experienced and people of God who spoke on God's behalf who faced times of depression. If you read through the Psalms, you see so many Psalms with this flow of, oh, this pain that I feel and the sorrow that I've suffered and the grief that I've endured and the agony that I've felt. But God, you are good. And I put my hope and I remain in you. It's this shifting back and forth. In fact, two of the Psalms we're going to look at today, we're going to dig into. If you have your Bible, you want to turn and follow with us. Psalm chapter 42 and 43. More than likely written to, as a song to be sung by a choir. Let's look at Psalm chapter 42 together, starting in verse 1. As the deer longs for streams of water, so I long for you, O God. I thirst for God, the living God. When can I go and stand before him? But then the feeling changes. Verse 3. Day and night I have only tears for food, while my enemies continue to taunt me, saying, where is this God of yours? Verse 4, my heart is breaking as I remember how it used to be. I walked among the crowds of worshipers, leading a great procession to the house of God, singing for joy and giving thanks amid the sound of great celebration. Then he sings the chorus that liberates. Verse 5, why am I discouraged? Why is my heart so sad? But I'm reminded. I'll put my hope in God. I will praise him again, my Savior and my God. And then it takes a turn. Now I am deeply discouraged, but I will remember you even from distant Mount Hermon, the source of the Jordan, the land of Mount Mizar. I hear the tumult of raging seas as your waves and surging tides sweep over me. But each day the Lord pours his unfailing love upon me. And through each night I sing songs, praying to God who gives me life. O God, my rock, I cry, why have you forgotten me? Why must I wander around in grief, oppressed by my enemies? Their taunts break my bones. They scoff, where is this God of yours? And then he sings the chorus again. Why am I discouraged? Why is my heart so sad? I will put my hope in God. I will praise him again, my Savior and my God. Many theologians believe that chapter 43 is an extension of that same song, so we'll continue. Declare me innocent, O God. Defend me against these ungodly people. Rescue me from these unjust liars, for you are God, my only safe heaven. And then it turns, why have you tossed me aside? Why must I wander in grief, oppressed by my enemies? Send out your light and your truth, let them guide me. Let them lead me into your holy mountain, to the place where you live. There I will go to the altar of God. To God, the source of all my joy, I will praise you with my harp, O God, my God. You can read the last chorus with me. Why am I discouraged? Why is my heart so sad? I will put my hope in God. I will praise him again, my Savior and my God. Now, they say that this is actually a psalm written to high school basketball coaches. Because that's how the course of the game goes, right? Yes, yes, yes. No, no. What were you thinking? Oh, there you go. You got it right. Nope, that's way off. What are you thinking now? The flow back and forth, the good and then immediately the bad, and then rebound to the good and then back to the bad. But the reality is that many of the Psalms that we read are a cry of the people of God, knowing their best days are still ahead, but the reality of the struggle that they are in is real. We read in the Bible stories of people like Job, Job, who suffered many losses, Job, who experienced many trials and many pains, he went head to head with depression. People like King David, who was raised up to be a king, but in the journey along the way, many things came after his life, trying to end him early, and he faced seasons of depression. Many of the prophets like Jeremiah, people that spoke on behalf of the Lord, also experienced loss and hardships to a place where it set them down a path of a deep depression. People like the prophet Elijah, a great man of faith, a prophet in the Old Testament who prophesied to God's people in so many great ways. 1 Kings chapter 18, if you know the story, there's a drought going on in the land, and Elisha calls together all the other prophets and wants to have a little showdown at Mount Carmel. So prophets from the god Baal come, 450 prophets come from him, and 400 and some other prophets come as well, and they all join together. And Elijah sets the stage as the only believer in God. He says, tell you what, you pray and you call down your God and see if he shows up and starts a fire. And then I'll pray and I'll call to my God and see if he shows up to start a fire. So the 450 prophets of Baal, they start shouting and dancing and chanting and calling to their God Baal. And as you can imagine, nothing happens. Now, we would say that probably most prophets are a little more humble than this, but Elijah, maybe not so much. He starts to mock them. He starts to make fun of them. Perhaps you want to yell a little bit louder. Maybe your God has gone to relieve himself or to take a nap. It's an interesting story. And of course, they get a little more dramatic. They get a little more demonstrative. They're yelling, they're dancing, they're screaming. And finally, Elijah has had enough and he says, okay, God, it's just me here. I'm the only one left. And he prays. But before he prays, he takes the altar that they have set in place, an altar made of rocks and stones and wood and a sacrifice laying on top. And he has it doused in buckets of water. So there's nothing flammable upon it. And then he prays, oh God, it's just me. But would you let everyone here know who you are? And instantly, fire comes down from heaven and it ignites a fire that burns up the sacrifice, burns up the wood, and even burns up the rocks that made the altar. Elisha then turns to the prophets of Baal, has them captured, and has them killed. In that very same chapter, 1 Kings chapter 18, he goes and he prays and he asks God, he says, God, would you please send rain to quench the land that suffered from drought? And God sends a massive rainstorm. But then the very next chapter, chapter 19, Jezebel, the princess who was a follower of Baal, hears about her 450 prophets who have been killed, and she's furious, so she sends out a party to find him. We pick up the story, 1 Kings chapter 19 and verse 4. Then he, Elijah, he went on alone. If you've ever been in depression before, there is so much power in that word. He went on alone into the wilderness, traveling all day. He sat down under a solitary broom tree, and he prayed that he might die. I've had enough, Lord, he said. Take my life, for I'm no better than my ancestors who have already died. To be on top of a mountain, a mountaintop experience on a mountaintop. Elijah called down fire and God showed up and burned everything up. He called down water and God made a rainstorm that quenched the land of the drought that was nationwide. And the very next prayer that we read that Elijah prayed, pray for fire, God shows up. Pray for rain, God shows up. Praise God, kill me. I don't want to do this anymore. The ebb and the flow, the swing back and forth. Elijah faced circumstances that led him to a dark place. It wasn't because of his lack of faith. We saw the faith of Elijah. And then God does one of those crazy things where he takes some steps that are so simple. Actually ties back into last week's sermon. He causes Elijah to fall asleep to get some rest. Soon he sends an angel down to wake Elijah up, only to get him something to eat and then to go back to rest. A little while later on, he wakes him up again for more food. And I don't say that to minimize the effects of what Elijah was experiencing, but sometimes it is as simple as a better rest and maybe a healthier diet. But sometimes it's way bigger than that. Sometimes it's way more involved than that. Sometimes depression comes from all sorts of angles. In fact, as I was studying, there are so many angles and causes of depression. For some people, depression is circumstantial. Maybe something happened. Maybe it was something traumatic that happened along the way, and it's really caused you to pause in where you are in life. Maybe it could be a change in a job. Maybe you had a job that was very significant that you enjoyed, that you would really love to go and work in, and then you got it promoted to a different job, or you got sent to a different place, or you had to start a new job, and that's caused you to slide into a depression. Maybe financially. Maybe the circumstances of your finances have caused you to be consumed with depression. I thought I could hold it together. I thought I could do this on my own. I was doing so well, and I just got overwhelmed. This seems like it's a surface level thing, but it's really a big deal. Maybe it's just not enough sunlight for your skin. Like there's a crazy study out right now that talks about, and you maybe have experienced this before, as we get farther and farther into the fall and the sun decides to go to bed a little bit earlier and then sleep in a little bit more the next day, we have less sunlight to operate in the day. And we know people that suffer from seasonal depression. There are causes that seem so simple. Maybe for you it was a change of pace. Maybe for you, you worked a job where you really loved and then you retired. Things slowed down and all of a sudden now you struggle to find what it is that you're supposed to do in this season of life. If that's you, I would encourage you, we've got an incredible ministry we partner with called Act 3 to help you find out what to do after that season of life so that you find God's purpose in all seasons. Maybe your depression has a relational cause. Maybe you're in a relationship with someone and that ended abruptly. And that person you're supposed to be so close to, spend so much time with, and now you feel isolated and alone. And we see people that experience breakups and divorce go to a time of depression where loneliness wins. I think we might all agree on this. Loneliness is like the steroids to depression. It builds it, it grows it, it develops it in ways that we can't understand, but it's so real and true. It could be your depression as a result of a relational mishap in boundaries. Maybe you can't put boundaries in place because of the context of a relationship and you're around someone who's so unhealthy that the hurt translates and conforms over to you. Maybe it's a result of grief, the loss of a loved one. For some people, depression is caused by a biological issue or a physical issue. It could be as simple as lack of rest, working too many hours, staying up too late, quality or quantity of sleep that leads to exhaustion. Maybe it's an unhealthy diet. Maybe it's trying to self-medicate with drugs or alcohol that seem to take the pain away, but only add to the cause of depression. Maybe it's a physical change. Maybe there's a chemical that used to be produced inside your body. And as we get older, that chemical doesn't keep up the way it once did. Maybe a hormonal shift. We probably all know some moms who delivered a baby, and when they delivered it, their hormones changed so dramatically and so drastically that they experienced a time of depression following delivery. Depression can be a result of a developmental issue. Back when we were young and things were being assembled and everything was put together and our neurotic pathways were being connected and established and wiring was happening inside, but then we experienced a traumatic event that caused a disruption in that neural pathway. Maybe it was something that caused an unhealthy habit to occur. Maybe it was something part of our family dynamic that shifted a change. Maybe things happened to you at a young age that should have never happened to you. Maybe things didn't happen to you that should have happened to you at a young age. One of the studies I read just this week cited the likelihood of someone to experience depression later on in life if they didn't learn how to do things like grieve at a young age. How likely people are to experience depression later in life if they didn't learn how to do things like lose well at a young age. Here's the thing, everybody strikes out, but if I don't learn how to lose well, then I can't separate performance from person. And my poor performance means I'm a poor person. And so many young people that can't separate those things out because they didn't learn how to lose well, translate into adults who really struggle with value and worth because everything I don't win at or succeed at is a failure of me. Maybe your developmental stage was raised in a negative filtering environment. Everything is always worst case scenario. Nothing is ever gonna get any better. This is the lot that we were given in life and this is always the way it will be. But the last one, the one we'll talk about today, the last one is a spiritual cause. And I have nothing down to say against the other causes. In fact, I would offer this. If one of the other causes is the cause that leads you to sadness or depression to a different level, then seek help. Talk to people, find a professional, a therapist, a counselor, a psychiatrist, someone who can help you, a medical doctor who can help you to identify the cause to take some steps towards healing. But like I've said every week in this series, I am not a mental health expert, but I do understand that Jesus had a lot to say about our mental health. So we want to take some intentional time to look at what Jesus has to say about depression. Understanding it may be as simple as getting more rest more consistently, changing what we eat or drink, or maybe even getting more exercise. And on the other hand, it could be just as complex as trying to bring chemicals in our body back into right balance or working through some really tough circumstances that happened in our past. But depression has a lot of spiritual components. Depression has a lot of spiritual feel to it. And while it may in fact be the psalm of a high school basketball coach, these two psalms, chapter 42 and 43, they help us to see some really important things about depression, including the symptoms. I think once we understand the symptoms, we can recognize the symptoms sooner. And if we can recognize symptoms sooner, then maybe we can avoid going to a deeper level of depression or maybe even going into depression at all if we can catch them and address them. Because the more clarity I have, the more understanding I have, the more application I have, the more I can hear God's steps to healing. If you're taking notes, some of the symptoms of depression might include, number one, a drought. A drought. We've all been through a time before where things just seem to be dry. Depression can leave me feeling like my tank is empty, like I've got no energy left to go, like I have run out of gas and I just can't go any farther. Psalm chapter 42, we've already read it. We'll look at it again, verses 1 through 3. As the deer longs for streams of water, I'm thirsty, I'm looking, and I feel dry, I feel a drought. Verse 2, I thirst for God, the living God. When can I go and stand before him? Day and night, I only have tears for food, while my enemies continue to taunt me, saying, where is this God of yours? I've run out of water. A stream has run dry. It could be a spiritual drought. Why do my enemies, they taunt me, asking, where is your God? Why do my thoughts, they torment me, asking, where is your God in this? Our being, a triune being, body, soul, and spirit, when one part of our being is unhealthy, it impacts all of our being. It might be a spiritual drought. It might be a physical drought, a loss of energy. So many people that struggle with depression struggle to get energy to get up and go. It could be a loss of an appetite. It could be a loss of interest in things that used to interest you. It could be impacting in my mind. I can't continue to think about the things I know I should think about. My mind always goes to the negative. I can't get into the right thoughts. I'm always preoccupied with thoughts that pull me down. I'm in a drought. The second one could be it's disheartening. Depression is disheartening. It's heartbreaking. The feelings of guilt. I've just let people down. I can't do what I'm supposed to do. I can't keep up like I'm supposed to keep up. The feelings of guilt or of self-worth. I'm just not good enough. I'll never be good enough. I'll never amount to what it is that I'm supposed to. The psalmist describes it in verse 4. My heart is breaking as I remember how it used to be. I walked among the crowds of worshipers and now that's gone. Verse 9, he says, oh God, my rock, I cry, why have you forgotten me? Why must I wander around in grief, oppressed by my enemies? Grief can be crippling. Everybody grieves at some point, but for some people, we just can't get over the grief. Maybe for you, you can't sleep, and depression and sadness get you to a place where you can't go to sleep, or maybe the other side of that. Maybe you can't get up. You just want to sleep and rest and lay and just let it sit. Our drive is gone. Our drive is weakened. My heart is crushed. My broken heart. It's a drought. It's disheartening. Or maybe number 3, it feels like drowning. It feels like I'm doing all I can just to tread water. Feels like I'm giving everything I can just to not be overwhelmed. Depression is depressing. There's a weight that feels like it's sitting on my chest and I can't catch my breath. I can't breathe in. I can't breathe out. I can't feel or endure the weight of what this is. Verse 7, he says this, I hear the tumult of the raging seas as your waves and surging tides sweep over me. It's all I can do just not to get pulled under. So much conflict internal. So many unmet expectations in myself. I just can't make this happen. And for some people, those thoughts of drowning turn into real thoughts of action. For some people, it's a conversation, an internal dialogue of self-harm. For some people, it's a conversation, an internal dialogue of suicide. Can I just pause right here and offer this? If you've ever had thoughts of self-harm or suicide before, I need you to know that God doesn't subscribe to coincidence. That the reason that God has brought you here today is to remind you that God knows you, that God loves you, that God sees you, and that God wants you to know him. And that Jesus has come that you would know what freedom and healing and hope feels like. That the God of the universe who knit you together before you were born, he thought of you and he prepared the world to receive you, that he's planned for things for you to accomplish. Suicide is a temporary fix with a permanent solution. Don't let temporary feelings prompt you to a temporary or to a permanent fix. Suicide is not the way out. And can I offer, Can I plead, if you've ever entertained thoughts of self-harm or suicide before, don't leave here today without talking to someone, to a pastor, to a leader, for someone that can pray with you first. This doesn't have to be the way, because here you are loved, and here you matter, and here you are a big deal to us, because we believe you are a big deal to our God. And if you're a big deal to our God, we want to love you and care for you right where you are. For those of us who maybe don't know what that feels like, haven't experienced that, can I just plead with you, don't be dismissive of this. Don't be indifferent of this. Our responsibility, our role in this is to be a bridge, to stand in the gap for someone who needs to know how much they matter to our God, to be present for someone who feels like they have no one, to be an encourager. One of my favorite passages in all the scripture, Ephesians chapter 4 and verse 29, let everything that I say, let every word that I give be good and helpful so that my words will be an encouragement to those who hear. God has given you words to speak encouragement to someone whose life may hang in the balance. Don't be indifferent or passive. The psalmist doesn't just leave us with these symptoms or these signals, but he spells it out. There is hope. The remedy to depression, there is hope in our God. There is hope in our Savior. There is healing in our great physician. There is wholeness in the King of Kings. And he gives instruction right there in the Psalms of what to do. Number one, I need to let light in. Depression loves isolation, and depression loves darkness. It feeds and grows in darkness. Often depression feels like I'm stuck in the darkness. What do we do if we're stuck in a room that's dark? We turn the light on. We let light in. In verse chapter 43 and verse 3, he cries out, send out your light and your truth. Let them guide me. Joy comes in the light. Hope is revealed in the light. And Jesus wants to bring light into our lives. It's okay to not be okay, but God loves us too much to leave us there. So he sent his light to earth to warm us, to show us, to shed light on us. It's okay to get help. And oftentimes, letting light in is asking, inviting someone into our circumstance, inviting someone into our journey that can offer help, that can show us steps to take, a counselor, a therapist, a psychiatrist, people that can ask the right questions, that can stand with us in the gap. It's important to seek help. It might be letting light in to reveal what's going on in our body. It might be a visit to a medical doctor to see the test that could show you what's changed, what's shifted, what's causing the emotions, the chemicals, the things to take place. It might be letting light in your body to listen to someone who loves you, who needs to tell you things like, you need some rest, you need some exercise, you need a healthier diet. Not to be insulting, but it could be the very thing that we need to help receive the healing that God wants for us. It's okay to ask for help. In fact, I would offer this. As good as LeBron James is, he's no Michael Jordan. But as good as Steph Curry is, also no Michael Jordan. If you ever wonder, like, what point do you get to as a professional athlete where you don't need any more coaching? The answer is never. You would think as many years as these guys have played and as good as they are, they don't need coaches. But the reality is they have five or six coaches. They've got a shooting coach and a strength coach and a conditioning coach. They've got an off-season coach and an in-season coach. They've got a head coach and assistant coaches. Why? Because we all need someone who can speak into our lives to the things that we can't see or aren't aware of. And it's okay for us to ask for help. For me, one of the things that I learned, I didn't cry often. And I know I'm wearing the wrong color shirt for this today, but I like to think of myself as a tough guy. And for the longest part of my life, I just didn't cry much at all. But then one day I realized that God created tear ducts. And if God creates something, he has a specific use for that something. And if God created tear ducts, maybe the reason was for me to be able to flush out some of the things that I've held on to. And I've learned that sometimes when I'm feeling a little unhealthy in my mental capacity, the best thing I need is to flush those tear ducts out, to make room for God to do some work in my mind and in my heart. I'm inviting you, maybe if you didn't learn how to cry or you weren't allowed to cry, maybe the very thing you need is just allow the tear ducts to do their job and let light in. Number two, I let truth be my guide. Feelings love to take the steering wheel of our life. Our feelings love to tell us what we need to do, what we're going to do, and how we're going to do it. And no one is going to stand up here and say, your feelings aren't real, just ignore them. Feelings are very real, but just because my feelings are real doesn't make them right. When my anxious feelings comes in, doesn't mean my anxious feelings, my anxiety feelings aren't real. It just means I need to identify what's right and what's not. Because the reality is my anxiety is a signal. It's a signal that it's time for me to pray. My anxious feelings are a signal that it's time for me to release control of the things that I'm trying to control. My anxious feelings are feelings that remind me to take every thought captive and make it obedient to Christ. Proverbs chapter 12 and verse 25 says this, worry weighs a person down, but an encouraging word cheers a person up. The New King James Version says it like this, anxiety in the heart of a man causes depression, but a good word makes it glad. A good word. An encouraging word, not trying to oversimplify anything, but this is Scripture's definition of what lifts us up. It could be as simple as seeking someone who you know will give you an encouraging word that you need to hear. It might be as important as taking notice of the self-talk and the self-dialogue that goes on in our mind. It might be the significance of listening to the words that we speak or the words that we sing out loud, and it could very well be the good word that we need is the word of our God. Scripture says the word of our God is a light unto our feet and a lamp for our path. That the word of God is alive and active. Psalm 119 says that the sum of your words is all truth. 2 Samuel 7 says your words are true. John 18 says everyone who hears the truth has heard my voice. Psalm 43:3, we already read it. Send your light and your truth and let them guide me. Send your light and your truth. Let your light and your truth be what guides me. Let the word of truth bring you hope. Let the word of truth bring your healing. Let the word of truth bring light into your darkest circumstances. This is a terrible analogy, and I prefaced it with that because now when I say this and you're like, that wasn't very good. I told you it wasn't very good. Have you ever been like physically sick? And like at the Smith house, we have four kids. And whenever you're like coughing, stuffy, runny nose, fever, so you can rest, medicine. Like, have you ever been there? Like, when our kids get to that point, we know we need to give them some cough medicine. You know, that stuff that just tastes so delicious. And our kids will often be like, no, I'm fine. I don't want that. Why? Because it doesn't taste good in the moment. Because I really don't want it right now, whatever the reason is. And as a loving parent, maybe you do the same. As a loving parent, when your kid's coughing, runny nose, stuffy, sneezing, what do you do? Well, if you don't want it, you don't have to take the medicine. It's not what we do at all, is it? We say, you're going to take it, and you're going to like it, and you're going to go to bed. At least that's how I say it. The reality is, because we love you, we know what you need. And you may not want the medicine. You may think it tastes bad right now. You may not enjoy it at the moment. But it's what's best for you. And there are often times in our journey where we feel sad, where we're grieving, feel depressed. And when we're in that pit, I don't want the medicine. I don't like the way it tastes right now. But I've learned in my life, the biggest remedy for when my mental health goes south, the biggest remedy for when my thoughts go crazy, the biggest remedy for things in my life are falling to the feelings of the circumstances, the biggest remedy that I can have is the word of God. And even on the days where I don't want to, it restores me and it rebuilds me. And even in the days where I don't want to make time, but I make time, it lifts me up and it builds me up. Why? Because the truth is my guide. And my truth is what I need. The truth of our God is what grows me. Number three is a return to worship. When I'm going through a drought, when I'm disheartened, when I feel like I'm drowning and being overwhelmed, as we read through the psalm over and over and over again, why am I so discouraged? Why is my heart so sad? I don't know. There are times where I just don't know the answer to those questions. But I do know this. I will put my hope in God, and I will praise him again, my Savior and my God. Verse 42, or chapter 42, verse 8 says this. Each day the Lord pours his unfailing love upon me. Each night I sing his songs, praying to God who gives me life. There may be days and times where I reflect on my day and things didn't go my way. There may be seasons of time where things just aren't going my way. But every day when I take the time to look for the unfailing love of my God, I see it and I find it and I'm reminded of it. And my response to the unfailing love of my God, I sing songs. I sing my praises to our great God. I position my heart and my mind and my body that even if I don't feel like it, God still deserves my worship. And even when I don't feel up to it, God still deserves my worship. Verses 4 and 5. So I seek the presence of the Lord. And when I find it, verse 4, there I will go to the altar of God, to God, the source of all my joy. And I will praise you with my harp, O God, my God. Why am I discouraged? Why is my heart so sad? I don't know. But I will put my hope in God. And I will praise him again, my Savior and my God. It's hard to feel depressed when I'm reminded that I'm blessed. It's hard to let my mind go negative when I can see that God is still loving me unconditionally. It's hard to live in sadness and to grieve when I remind myself of the goodness of my God. So I pour out my praise and it flushes the thoughts out to make space for the light to come in. The exhale of my worship opens my lungs to a fresh breath of God. Isaiah chapter 61, and I believe it's verse 3, says that God gives us a garment of praise for a disheartened spirit. There is a spiritual battle that plays in the realm of depression. And God gives us a garment to put on. When the Bible calls something a garment or instructs us to put it on, it means that it doesn't come naturally to us, that I don't wake up with it every day and just walk around with it, that it's a free gift of the Holy Spirit, but I have to choose to put it on. So I choose to put on a garment of praise. I choose to put on kindness. I choose to put on gentleness. I choose to put on humility. If I don't choose to put on humility, I will quickly puff up with pride. So I choose to put on a garment of praise. When Isaiah gives this prophecy, he's speaking to the people who often grieved in a very public manner. When people were grieving in the Jewish culture, they would put on sackcloth, this abrasive and coarse and like harsh fabric so that people could see it, but also so they could experience a little suffering physically as well. But Isaiah makes this promise of the Savior who would come and has now come. He would say, put on the garment of praise. It's a complete opposite to the sackcloth of grief and mourning. Put on the garment of praise to address a disheartened spirit. Put on the garment of praise to recover from grief. Put on a garment of praise to let the door open and light to shine in. Jesus came and made a way that we can encounter the Spirit of the Lord. And when we encounter the Spirit of the Lord, it presses out a disheartened spirit. The prophet Ezekiel, he describes it like this. When he came into contact, when he had an experience with the Lord, Ezekiel chapter 2 and verse 2, he says, the Spirit came into me and he spoke and he set me on my feet. So many of us, depression knocks us down. But the garment of praise, when we encounter the Lord, when we meet with the Spirit of the Lord, it sets me back to my feet. There will be times, or maybe you feel alone. There will be times where you just don't feel like you can go anymore. There will be times where you feel hopeless, where you feel isolated, where you feel alone. But the same Spirit that raised Jesus back to life after being dead is the same Spirit who has come to live in you as followers of Christ. You are not alone and you will never be alone. God has not forgotten about you. God has not abandoned you. God is positioning you that he can draw you in even closer. He has not made himself distant from you. He is preparing a place for you. And when we come into the presence of the Lord, and I go to the altar of our God, every burden will be lifted in his presence. So why am I discouraged? Why is my heart so sad? You know, I don't know. And it doesn't matter. When I can put my hope in God, and I will praise him again. Would you pray with me? God, I thank you for today. God, I thank you that you are a God with so much grace that you continue to extend it down to me even when I get myself in a pit. God, that no matter the circumstances we walked in with today, that God, you are a God that hears, you are a God that heals, you are the God that loves and pursues. So God, today, we just want you. God, today we want to meet you. We want to talk with you. We want to receive you. God, we want to hear from you. God, I'm grateful that you are a God that comes and sits with us in our mess. That you recognize how we feel. That you empathize with us. And God, you still put your arm around us and call us your own. God, I thank you for the love and the grace that you've extended to me time and time again. And God, one more time, I praise you. I worship you. I trust you. In Jesus' name I pray.